Our second scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 41, verses 1 and 7, and then 14 through 36. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and there came up out of the Nile 7 sleek and fat cows, and they grazed in the reed grass. Then the 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and thin cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows, and Pharaoh awoke. Then he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. Then 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and it was a dream. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was hurriedly brought out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Then 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin. Never had I seen such ugly ones in all the land of Egypt. The thin and ugly ones ate up the 1st 7 fat cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had done so, for they were still ugly as before. Then I awoke, and I fell asleep a second time, and I saw in my dream 7 ears of grain, full and good, growing in 1 stalk, and 7 ears withered and thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouting after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. But when I told it to the magician, there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after the 7 years ate the empty ears blighted by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And after them there will rise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. The plenty will no longer be known in the land because of the famine that will follow, for it will be very grievous. And the double in the Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a man, discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to anoint overseers of the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plenteous years. Let them lay up and grant under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to fall in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. When I was in seminary, they made me do an internship-like thing. They called it field education, but basically, I had to spend so many hours a week in a local church, and so I got to preach, I got to design worship services, I got to teach, I got to do a little bit of what a pastor does on a week-to-week basis and get a sense of what ministry was like. And I worked with a pastor who had been in ministry a long time, and I really appreciated him. He was a great mentor, but he was struggling at the church, that he just didn't resonate with them, and they didn't resonate with him, that before he had come to that church, he had done some amazing things in an urban church, and then he got to this urban, suburban kind of church, and they just didn't get along all that well. And one of the things that really bothered him was an attitude that they had, and an attitude that many people have, and even I have sometimes, and I'm not trying to step on your toes if you have this attitude too. But the way he summed up their attitude was, at a funeral one time, he said, "You know, I think that they just really would want to play Frank Sinatra's My Way, during the funeral, that the way they lived their lives was their way. They wanted to do things their way. And I laughed when I heard him say that, but I didn't actually know who Frank Sinatra was all that much. It was a little bit before my time, and I had never really heard My Way. But when I went home and listened to the lyrics, I kind of got a better sense of what he was talking about. I don't know if any of you are into Frank Sinatra, and I'm not attacking Frank Sinatra, so don't get upset. But in this song, he has words like this: regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. And it basically is a song about a person who's towards the end of their life, and they're looking back, and they're happy with their life because they did everything their way. They didn't kneel to anyone. It was all their decisions. And it kind of captures, I think, in our culture. We live in a culture where you're supposed to look out for number one. You're supposed to fulfill all your dreams, that you need to do what you hope to accomplish. And it's very self-focused. Advertisers tell us what's wrong with ourselves so that we can try to improve ourselves and buy their products. And our larger society just wants us to be who we are and to pursue what we want, that we should do things our way. But that's not biblical. That's not how God calls us to live, that it's not about us. It's not about our way. It's not about what we want. And yet, even in the church, we're not immune from this. That when I hear leaders in a church talk about churches and how they've grown the church, it always makes me shudder. But I'm always forced to go to people talking about the church and church leadership stuff, and they're always talking about how I grew the church or how I got this many people to come, and that's not biblical. They didn't do it. That if the church grows, it's because God is at work in the life of the church. I might do this sermon series sometime with you about the book of Acts. But in the book of Acts, none of the apostles ever get any credit. If you are really bored this week, read the book of Acts. It keeps talking about the church growing, but they never get credit for growing the church. God always gets credit for growing the church. And I'm sure they mean God helped them along the way, but we often think about things and talk about things about our way of doing things. Even people in church leadership, and it drives me crazy because I'm forced to read church leadership books and go to conferences, and they always frame it about their way and how they did it. But if things grow, if things are going well, it's God. And it's because you turn to God and you discern what God is calling you today to do. Our lesson today challenges us to think about our way versus God's way, and how do we choose God's way. Our scripture lesson comes towards the end of the book of Genesis. And for those of you who have been here for some of the sermon series, and especially for those of you who were last week, I wanted to try to help you get from where we were last week to where we are now. Last week, we were talking about Jacob, and Jacob was fleeing his brother Esau because he had done some really shady things with his brother, and he was now fleeing for his life. He successfully flees for his life, and he ultimately gets married and then has children with four wives. There's a lot that goes on in between, but Bilhah, Zippah, Leah, and Rachel. And he ultimately has 12 children with his two wives and their two servants, and out of all the wives, he has a favorite, and her name is Rachel. And then Rachel has two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, and out of those two sons, Joseph is Jacob's favorite. So much so that Joseph gives Jacob this beautiful, beautiful coat. We call it a multicolored coat, but it was a really great cloak, and all his brothers are jealous. He is one of the youngest sons, and yet he's getting all of this favorable attention. And if that wasn't bad enough, then he starts having dreams. And the dreams seem to suggest that his dad, his mom, his dad's other wives, and all the children are going to bow to him one day. Well, at a certain point, these become obnoxious to everyone around him, that he's going to be so great. He already has this cloak. He's already his dad's favorite. He's the youngest, after all, one of the youngest. And so they decide they're done with him. They decide they want to kill him. Then they change their mind and they sell him into slavery. And the slavers take him to Egypt, and he's sold into slavery in Egypt. And that's pretty bad, going from your dad's favorite to a slave in Egypt. But wherever Joseph goes, he does well. And he gets into one of the Pharaoh's high officials' houses, and he just does a good job. And he becomes one of the most trusted aides to the Pharaoh's official. And things are going great, but then the official's wife starts to have romantic inclinations towards Joseph, and she makes false accusations against Joseph, and he ends up in jail. So things aren't going great for Joseph. He's in jail after having been a slave, after having been his dad's favorite, and things aren't looking good. But then one day, the baker and the cupbearer for the Pharaoh get thrown in jail. Pharaoh's not happy with them for some reason. And these are two very important persons to the Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh doesn't want to be poisoned. The Pharaoh wants to make sure his food is not poisoned, his wine's not poisoned. So whoever is baking, whoever is the cupbearer, are some of the most trusted officials for the Pharaoh. And they have dreams. And to make a long short of it, the baker's dream's not so good. He's going to die. And Joseph tells him as much. But for the cupbearer, Joseph says, you're going to be freed. You're going to go back to the Pharaoh's court. And he begs and pleads the cupbearer, when you go back to Pharaoh's court, maybe you can mention me. Maybe you could get me out of jail. That doesn't happen. As we saw at the beginning of today's lesson, 2 years pass, and the cupbearer kind of forgot about Joseph. But then the Pharaoh is having bad dreams, and no one can understand what these dreams mean. And then the cupbearer is probably nervous. He's been thrown in jail once. You don't want to be the servant of the Pharaoh when the Pharaoh is not happy. And so he tells the Pharaoh, hey, look, you know, I remember this guy in jail who could interpret dreams. He interpreted the dream of your cupbearer, and it came true. He interpreted my dream, and it came true. And he might be able to interpret your dream and tell you what it means. And so the Pharaoh brings Joseph in, and this is amazing. Joseph is a foreigner. Joseph is a prisoner. Joseph is at the bottom of society, and he goes to the very utmost person in society. So he has to shave. He has to put on good clothes. But it's gone from being at the bottom now suddenly to at the top. And Pharaoh says, I want you to tell me what this dream means. But Joseph says, look, I can't tell you, but God can tell you what this dream means. That he's going to have to discern from God the meaning of this dream. And it's a pretty weird dream, the first one, that you have seven really good-looking cows coming out of the Nile River, and they're eating and they're happy. And then you have seven really ugly, thin cows come up, and they eat the healthy-looking cows. And after they eat the healthy-looking cows, they still don't look any better for eating them. And then Pharaoh is startled by that dream. He wakes up. So his second dream is very much like the first one. He has a stalk of grain, and you have seven really nice heads of grain on there, and then you have seven really bad-looking heads of grain on there, and those bad-looking grains hit the good-looking grains, and they eat them, and then suddenly you have seven ugly pieces of grain that don't look any better for eating the healthy grains, and then Pharaoh awoke again and is really disturbed, because these are not your normal and average dreams. And so, by God's help, by discerning what God intends for those dreams, Joseph interprets them, but he's adamant that this is coming from God, not from him. And basically, as we heard in the story, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. Things are going to be great for 7 years. But then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and then you're not going to even remember how good things were, because things are going to be so bad. And Joseph, by God's guidance, offers a suggestion of what to do. He basically says, look, take some of the extra that you have each year and put it into storage, and find someone who's discerning, who's wise, who can make good decisions, and put them in charge of this collection of food. And if you collect this food, you can't stop the famine. God says it's going to happen, but you cannot suffer in the famine as if you didn't prepare for it. And so they need to discern. They need to discern, how are they going to prepare for it? How are they going to take care of themselves? And if you kept reading, Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of all this. And it's good, because it saves Egypt. But it also ultimately saves his family, that this famine isn't simply in Egypt. It goes to where his family is living, and they start to starve. And if he wasn't there to provide food for them, they would have starved too. And then God's promise to Abraham, God's promise to Jacob, would not be realized if they all starved to death. And all this starts with discernment, that Joseph doesn't claim that he can interpret dreams. He discerns what God means in the dreams, and that the ultimate knowledge comes from God. But not only is there the discernment of what the dream means, but there's a discernment of what to do next. It's great to know what's going to happen, but if you don't know what to do about what's going to happen, then it doesn't matter. There's nothing you can do, but Pharaoh has a choice. Should I prepare or should I not prepare? And he takes the obvious choice of, yeah, I probably should prepare. He believes that this dream is coming from God and this interpretation is coming from God. And there's a need to discern. We sometimes have literal dreams. We sometimes have figurative dreams. But I would argue, and I believe, all dreams need to be discerned from God. What is God calling us to do? How is God calling us to act? What does God mean by what God is planting on our hearts and our minds? And this gets me to the main point of my sermon today. We need to discern God's dreams. Today is the last day in our sermon series on dreams. And we've been asking, what are God's dreams for us? What are our dreams? And as you can see on the bulletin cover, I have a little diagram of that, that we're trying to find that space that overlaps between God's dreams and our dreams. And our hope is, as we grow in our love for Jesus, as we grow on our Christian walk with God, that those circles overlap more and more, that our dreams are more and more like God's dreams for us. And we've been looking at different aspects of God's dreams. We started this sermon series by looking at how God's dream is to be in relationship with us. We then looked at how sometimes our dreams can hurt our relationship with God by looking at the story of Babel. And then we looked at how God's dream is that we might be a blessing to others, that when God gives Abraham the dream of being God's chosen people, he tells them that you're going to be a blessing to others. And God's dream is that they're going to be a blessing to the whole world. We then looked at, 2 weeks ago, how God's dreams are grander than our vision. Last week, we looked at how anyone, even a person like Jacob, who was not a good person to start with, can be part of God's dreams. And then today, we end by looking at how we need to discern God's dreams. And I found in my life that there's three important aspects of discerning God's dreams, God's will, God's vision for our lives. And the first is intentionality, that we have to believe that God has a dream, a vision for our life, that we have to believe that our decisions matter, and God cares how we choose, whether we choose this or that, that we probably shouldn't just take the quarter like I used to do in high school and flip it, that we need to discern, what does God want us to do? Not my way, but God's way, and what does God want us to do? And for us to do that, this intentional is that we need to take time. That we need to take time to think about, to pray, to spend time with God, saying, God, what is your dream? What is your will? How do you want me to make this decision? What do you want me to do? And there's a lot of ways you can take time. You can just sit in silence. You can do something that doesn't occupy your mind, like gardening, or for some of you, cleaning, or sometimes for me, cleaning, sometimes not, because I get obsessed with things. Fishing, if you like to fish and you're not fly fishing, I think fly fishing you have to focus too much. But if you're just fishing or hunting, if you're not too targeted on something, but whenever you just take time, maybe it's out on a boat, maybe it's out in your yard, maybe it's out on the hammock, but just take time to think about and pray and say, God, what is your dream? What is your vision for my life? But you have to be intentional. You have to start thinking of decisions that you want God to weigh in on. You start to have to say that I need to take time each day for God to really speak to me. It helps if we do spiritual disciplines, that whenever we have a decision, turning to God in prayer, giving God time in prayer is really powerful. That it's just not just prayer though, you can read the Bible. That as we read the Bible, as we see God speak to different people in different times, God starts to speak to us in our time. We can tithe, we can fast, that we can do all these different spiritual practices, come into worship, receiving communion, different ways that we open ourselves up to God's grace. And might open ourselves up to inspiration. That for me, when I don't preach, one of the ways that I can tell if it was a good sermon or not is how many different things has God said to me in the middle of that sermon, usually related to the sermon, sometimes not. But we make our time, we do practices that open ourselves up to God's grace, especially as we're trying to weigh, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? God, what do you want me to do going forward? And even beyond our day-to-day decisions, but God, what is your hope and your dream for my life? God, what is your hope and your dream for our church? God, what is your hope and your dream for our community? How are you calling us to live out that dream? But we can't just say, I know what it is. We have to discern. We have to pray, God, what do you want to happen? What do you see happening? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to make it possible? And as we pray and as we do this, we have to keep going. And the third aspect is perseverance. That it's so easy to just try once and discern and then think we know what the answer is. But we have to keep discerning. We have to keep praying. And too often we give up when we only see part of what God is revealing to us. That I can think of a time, I won't name the church, but I was in a church council meeting and I've been working with this church on visioning and dreaming, God, what are you calling us to do? And we've been working hard as a church council because we really wanted to know, God, how do you want us to be part of our community? And a person came into the meeting with what they thought they discerned from God, a dream. But it was a very partial dream. And basically, they hijacked the whole meeting. And they basically are saying, we need to do more stuff for adults. And they had this dream of doing stuff for adults, but they didn't flesh out what that meant. They didn't flesh out what that looked like. They didn't really discern how God was calling us to do that. And it just derailed the whole meeting and that whole conversation. And for us, we have to keep discerning. That it wasn't enough for Joseph to say that God is saying that there's going to be years of famine. What do you do next? If there's going to be famine, what do you do next? And so Joseph had to discern, what does God want us to do? How do we respond to that famine? And for us, as we start to discern the dreams and the visions, some of you have told me you've been having dreams and visions. It's not just enough to see new people. It's not just enough to see a slightly different situation, but how do we get to that situation? How is God calling us to be part of that situation? And it takes time. And it takes prayer and discernment. And even after we've discerned one thing, we have to stop and pray and keep discerning. I think about it in terms of hiking sometimes, that when I'm hiking, I like to kind of guess where the trail's going. But I often think it's going one way and it's going a different way. And I have to keep discerning. I can't just keep walking in the direction that I think I'm supposed to go. I have to keep looking for where I need to go next. And that's for us in our spiritual lives. We have to keep discerning. Sometimes we think we know where God wants us to go. God's given us this vision. But how we get there is just as important as the end destination. And we have to keep praying. We have to keep persevering. We have to keep discerning. God, how are you calling us to get to that point? We don't know how Joseph discerned God's dreams. Did God just instantly put it in his mind? Did he have to, and the author just abridges it here, go and pray? But for us, we have to discern too, whether God gives us an instant vision or whether it comes from a lot of prayer, a lot of intentionality, a lot of hard work. We need to discern God's dreams. My invitation for you this week is to take time to discern. Take time to pray and say, God, what is your dream for my life? And what is your dream for all of us? But we need to take time. We need to give time to God to say, God, what are you calling us to do? Who are you calling us to be? As part of that time, you might want to pray. Maybe you want to read the Bible. Maybe you want to go for a walk. But just open yourself up to God sometime this week as you try to discern God's dream for your life, for our church, and for our community. Amen.